we're reading from Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me from your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place "The place the Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Hello, can I just start by saying a massive hooray! It's Advent! Now I know there will be some of you who are screaming at the screen at me now to shut up because it's not even December yet. But no, today is the first Sunday of Advent, which means there are just 4 Sundays before Christmas, which means I am now officially allowed to start getting excited and I'm officially allowed to start talking about Christmas. After all, there are just 26 days left to go. And I love Christmas. So can you imagine my joy when I realised that I was down to talk today on the first Sunday of Advent? And then can you imagine my utter disappointment when I realised the reading that we had? I mean, 18 whole verses of scripture and not a stable or an angel or a shepherd or a wise man, not even a star in sight. In fact, we haven't even had a reading from one of the Gospels, which it just seems wrong, because, you know, when we think of Advent and Christmas, we think of the Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the 4 books of the Bible, which specifically tell us the story of Jesus's birth and recount the stories of his life, of where he went and who he met and the amazing things that he did. So why then, on the first Sunday of Advent, the day we are officially allowed to start thinking and talking about Christmas, are we reading a passage from the Old Testament? I mean, Jesus doesn't even appear in the Old Testament. Or does he? You see, the Bible, while it's made up of 66 individual books, when they're all put together, they tell one big story of God. And it goes a little bit like this. God, who created the world and everything in it, and he created Adam and Eve, and they lived in the Garden of Eden, and it was perfect. But God gave Adam and Eve free will, and then when the serpent or the devil tempted them, they messed up, and they chose to eat the fruit that God asked them not to. So at that point, sin entered the world, and Adam and Eve were chucked out of the garden, and basically the world just goes to pot, with human beings running around everywhere, messing stuff up. And so God sends a flood, and he kind of, but not quite, starts again. But even then, the silly human beings run around, and despite the fact that God loves them, mess things up again. And so God quite literally spends centuries calling his people to come back to him, calling them to turn away from all the wrong stuff that they were doing, calling them to make the right sacrifices so that they could be close and friends with God again. But by and large, none of that stuff works. So God decides to send Jesus to earth. And Jesus comes as a baby at Christmas, and then he grows up and he tells people about the kingdom of God and about how much he loves them. And then in the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus dies on the cross, rises again, and pays the price for all our sins and overcomes death and evil once and for all. Jesus then goes back up into heaven, sends his Holy Spirit down to be with us here on earth. He establishes his church, and he says that he will return one day. And when he returns, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and he will come and we will all live happily ever after with him for all eternity. Whew. Sounds good, doesn't it? But there's one big problem with the story I just told. When we look at it, it looks like God tried to do one thing one way in the Old Testament, and then it didn't work out quite how he wanted. And so he decided that it was time for plan B, and he sent Jesus. But I don't really like that version, because it kind of makes it out like God didn't get it right first time. It looks like God made a mistake, and so to put that mistake right, he decided to send Jesus. But I don't think that could be the case, because I don't believe that God makes mistakes. I believe that we make tons of them. But God's perfect, and so doesn't. But if God doesn't make mistakes, then how come Jesus isn't at the beginning of the story? How come when Adam and Eve first messed up, God didn't just start with Jesus right there and then? But what if that's exactly what God did? What if Jesus did show up at the beginning of the story? What if Jesus was in God's plan from the world, right from the very start? Now that would mean that the hope of Jesus, the hope of us having a way back to God and to an eternal life, was always God's plan for us. It would mean that there has always been hope, right from the very beginning. And I think there has been hope from the very beginning. And I think it just shows God's love for us even more. And I think it makes Advent even more special, because we celebrate Jesus's arrival at Christmas, because we're celebrating something that's been long awaited, celebrating something that was planned for us since the very beginning of time. And you won't be surprised to hear when I say that's exactly what I think happened. I think the hope of Jesus was there right from the very beginning. And I think if we look at the Old Testament, we can see that Jesus kind of pops or springs up all over the place. And I can't possibly mention all the places, so I'm just going to pick on a couple that I think really show us that Jesus was never God's plan B, that there was always hope right from the start. And so if we're going to look for hope from the beginning, we've got to start at the beginning. So in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, in chapter 3, we see the fallout of Adam and Eve eating the fruit, and God is cross, and he curses the serpent and he curses the ground, but he doesn't curse Adam and Eve. There's going to be consequences for them, but instead of cursing them, he shows that he loves them and he gives them the promise of Jesus. God says to the snake or the devil, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And he says to the devil, essentially, I'm setting you and my people in opposition, and a woman's child is going to come and he's going to kill you. but you will hurt him too. And it sounds odd, but I think he's talking about Jesus. Jesus, the child born to a human woman, the child who would ultimately defeat the devil, but not without suffering himself. And in some translations, they don't use the word offspring, they use the word seed of a woman. And women don't have seed, so it even implies the miraculous birth. And so right there in the beginning, as soon as Adam and Eve sin, he doesn't curse them. He immediately gives them the promise of Jesus, of the coming of a miraculous birth and of victorious suffering. And I think it shows us that God had a plan to save us, the hope of Jesus, right from the very first moment we went awry. But of course, it doesn't stop there. Throughout the Old Testament, there are tons of prophecies about the coming of Jesus and about Jesus. There are prophecies about Jesus's birth. In the book of Isaiah, it says, the Lord will give himself a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in the New Testament, we see the angel Gabriel coming to the Virgin Mary, and he tells her that by the power of God's Spirit, that she'll conceive a son who would be the Son of God. But still, so that's Jesus's birth. But the Old Testament also, it gives us prophecies about the type of ministry that Jesus would have. In Psalm 78, we're told this. We're told, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus used parables or stories to explain to people about the kingdom of God. Again, in the book of Isaiah, we're told about Jesus's miracles. In chapter 35, it tells us that the eyes of the blind would be open, that the ears of the deaf would hear, that the lame would leap like deer, and that the mute tongue would shout for joy. And again, of course, that's exactly what happened. Jesus did these and many more miracles when he was on earth. The Old Testament tells us about Jesus's death. In Psalm 21, we're told, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the same words that Jesus says when he's dying on the cross. And a bit later on in that psalm, it talks about the pierced hands and feet, the places where Jesus was nailed to a cross. And what's more, in the Old Testament, we're even told about Jesus's resurrection. In Psalm 118, it's told, I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. And you know, all this talk of Jesus, long before Jesus was actually born, showing us that the hope of Jesus has always been there. God's plan for our salvation right from the very beginning was Jesus. And it's not just prophecies either. You know, so many of the stories we read in the Old Testament are what I'm going to call them Jesus-shaped. And I've just picked out a couple, but again, I think there are loads. You know, we've got the story of Noah and the flood, when God destroys the world, when it, you know, descends into total wickedness. He doesn't destroy everything and everyone through Noah. He saves humankind, just as Jesus saves us. It rains for 40 days, just like Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. And it ends with a rainbow and the promise of an everlasting covenant with God, just as Jesus came to offer us the new and everlasting covenant with God. There's the story of the Passover meal, of how God saved his people as they escaped from Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb that they had to paint on the door frames. And in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Jesus is described as our Passover lamb, the one who was sacrificed for us, that Jesus shed his blood so that we don't have to die. His death defeated death so that we could have eternal life. And then there's the story of Isaac and Abraham that we read earlier. Now, gosh, the ultimate test of faith, isn't it? I don't think it was just Abraham's faith that was tested. I think for years, anyone who reads the Bible finds this passage difficult to get their heads around. I mean, God says to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac, the son that you love, take him to the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering. That's right. Jesus says to Abraham, I want you to kill your child as an offering to me. I mean, that is horrific by anybody's standards. There can't be any good in that. But let's have a look. First off, whose son is it that's being sacrificed? It's Abraham's son, Isaac. But Jesus is also known as the son of David and the son of Abraham. God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on the Mount of Moriah, the very place that later on in the book of 2 Chronicles we're told that the city of Jerusalem is built. Jerusalem being the city that God would sacrifice his own son Jesus for us. And so you can see, can't you, that this story is becoming Jesus-shaped. It's showing us God's plan for the future. It's again showing us that the hope of Jesus was always there. And of course, in the middle of all this, though, we can't escape the fact that Abraham did actually tie up his son and prepare to sacrifice him. Why would he do that? But it's important to remember that God told Abraham that he would provide the sacrifice. And sure enough, Isaac is sceptical, isn't he? They're going up the hill and he sort of says to his dad, he says, Dad, we don't have a lamb to sacrifice. And Abraham says, don't worry about it. God will provide. And so, yeah, kind of Abraham does ready Isaac to be sacrificed. But he does so in the complete faith that God would step in just as he did. And of course, God provides a ram and all is well. And it completes, I think, this Jesus-shaped picture of God's ultimate plan. The ram takes Isaac's place, just as Jesus took our place on the cross. And in the story, Isaac has to carry the wood for his own sacrifice up the hill. And I think it gives us this picture, doesn't it, of we have this load of sin that we have to carry that should take us to our death. You know, the Bible is clear, the wages of sin is death. But just at that moment where we should have to pay for our own sin with our lives. So God steps in and sacrifices Jesus for it. Right here in the beginning in Genesis, we have this beautiful picture of God's plan for us, of the hope of life in all its fullness, of the hope of eternal life. And fundamentally, that's what Advent's all about, isn't it? It reminds us that there has been hope from the very first moment, hope from the moment God created us. It reminds us that we have hope right now, because it reminds us that the baby born to Mary was being born to take our place. He was being born to take our sins away and defeat the devil. And it reminds us that there is hope to come, because it reminds us that Jesus, who died, also rose again and will return one day. And so tonight, you know, I pray that this Advent and beyond, whatever we're facing, wherever we find ourselves, that we would find hope. Hope in a God who right from the very beginning of time loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us, that we might not die but have eternal life. So shall we pray together? Oh, Father God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that every word of it points to the gift of hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that Jesus wasn't some kind of plan B or backup plan. We thank you that your message of hope was right there from the very beginning. We thank you that the Old Testament gives us a glimpse of your plan to save us and to bring us back into relationship with you. Thank you that knowing that your plan was always there shows us just how much you love us. Father, we know that the wages of sin is death, and that we have all sinned, that we have all done stuff that we wish we hadn't and not done stuff that we wish we had. And Father, we come before you and we say sorry for those times. And we thank you that Jesus chose to take our place on the cross. We thank you that because of his sacrifice, we are forgiven. And so, Father, as we enter this season of Advent, as we prepare to hear the Christmas story again, may we be people who are filled with hope. Hope because we know that Jesus really did come to earth. Hope because we know that Jesus came to save us. And hope because we know that he will return. And so I pray that wherever we are today, wherever, whatever we're facing, I pray that we would know that you are with us. And I pray that we would be able to hold on to the hope that you offer us, the hope of life in all its fullness, the hope of a loving relationship with you, the hope of an eternity spent with you. That hope that has been there since the very beginning of time. And Father, as we hold on to your hope, I pray that we would share that hope with others as we seek to shine your light into the darkness. Amen.